So Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse, I was going to say 12, but we're going to start in verse 11. Sorry, Terry, it's okay, I'll just read this one verse. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, confirm these things in our minds and hearts. Lord, you haven't given us salvation in some kind of external resource that we have to keep in our wallet, a get into heaven free card, and if we lose it, we're out of luck. Lord, it's nothing like that that we could tamper with, that we could lose. Lord, that we could wake up one day and wonder what happened to it. Lord, you have saved us by your blood. Lord, you have made it so that we can sleep at night knowing that we belong to you, that we have you in our lives, and that you are the God who is faithful and true to every single promise you would ever speak. So speak to us this morning, Lord. Remind us of your great promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So going through Romans, this first eight chapters, it's everybody needs Jesus, right? He's convinced us of that. If you read through, you're like, oh yeah, he got everybody. There was no one left out. Everybody needs a Savior, and everyone has the opportunity to be saved in Christ. God's own Son given to us so that when you come to Christ by faith, you are declared innocent by God. That's justified. You are set apart for his purposes and made holy in him. That's being sanctified. And then you have the promise of glory, to be heavenly clothed, given a new body. And in light of that, Paul says, therefore, because you've been made alive in Christ, reckon. Remember that? When was the last time you used the word reckon in a sentence? I think it was Lynette, because she said she's from Willits. I reckon. Reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That reckoning is our faith. It's the reasoning of faith to finish balancing out the account. Let me see now. I'm a sinner. God paid for me by his own blood. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I now am created holy and righteous in him, being born again, having his Spirit in my life. Do the math so that you can live and walk in the newness of life. So important in a world that is pulling us into that storm of doubt and unbelief. And so he says, in light of the fact that you are alive in him, he gives us chapter 7. This is what life would look without God. A man without God can't save himself. Who will save me from this body of death? What's the conclusion for the believer? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given his life for us. Therefore, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We have freedom in Christ. The law of sin and death has been conquered by the law of life in Christ. Right there in chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. And you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that verse that I read, verse 11, it's that God's Spirit lives inside of you to give life. Listen, we talked about this last week. We ended on this verse. Even in your mortal body, this flesh that seems to fail me daily, I have the life of God living inside of me as a man. And you do, as a man, as a woman, as a child. You have God living inside of you because of your faith in Christ. So, therefore, in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You see, we're not in debt to the flesh. The sinful nature, the sinful flesh had no part in our redemption. God didn't say, tell you what, I'll give you 95% of what you need to be saved, but you got to give me 5%. No, it was, we recognized it's impossible to be saved without God. And we said, God, will you save me? And what did God say? Absolutely. It's 100% God. So the flesh, he says, is owed nothing. You're not a debtor to the flesh. You're a debtor to the one who bought you and redeemed you and gave you life. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our dead bodies are now temples of the Holy Spirit. And we are in our bodies having that hope of future redemption. He says it in this chapter. Well, I'm going to have Terry put up on the screen 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 5 verses. If you'd rather turn there, you can. But to keep it easy this morning so we can go quickly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered with us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Believer, listen, you're not a debtor to the flesh. You don't have to waste your time letting the flesh lead you anymore. And the world will respond with an antagonism towards those that are free from the flesh. And they wonder, why aren't you just doing whatever you want? Letting your flesh rule you and pull you along. And Peter reminds us there, they're going to answer to God. Everyone answers to God. And God is coming to judge quickly. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're going through Revelation. I encourage you, if you're not able to get on live on Wednesdays and watch the service, watch it later. It'll be very interesting to see what the Lord reminds us of this time going through the book of Revelation with all that's going on in the world. Truly, the Lord is coming to judge the world and set up the kingdom of righteousness. And so, you're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The flesh doesn't give you salvation. But if, and this is key, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you catch the difference there? If you live by the flesh, you'll die. If you die to the flesh, you'll live. That is not what he says. What he says is this: if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Christian, this is what we have that is distinct for the believer. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. The spiritual life in Christ that we have does what we could never do for ourselves in the flesh through the law. Paul warned the Galatians of this. Are you so foolish? Are you trying to perfect in the flesh? Are you trying to be made perfect in the flesh, having begun in the Spirit? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that rids us of the fleshly ways. And I think I shared this not too long ago. There's one of the types of oaks in this county. It's called scrub oak. Anybody have a scrub oak tree? What happens is all the leaves die in the fall, and then they just stay on the tree all winter long. And all the other trees lose their leaves, but the scrub oak holds on to all those dead leaves. And I used to be a landscaper. Many of you know this story. When I was in Napa, I had a client, a big condo complex off of Trancas, and there in Napa, and they had a scrub oak, and the board member came out and goes, "Let's just remove this tree. It's obviously dead, and it's the middle of winter." And I went, "Yeah, it looks like something's wrong with it. Well, I'll give you a bid to remove that." Then I called my legitimate tree trimmer friend, and he came out and laughed at me and said, "Chris, that's a scrub oak. It keeps all of its dead leaves until after winter. Then when spring comes, it pushes them all out when it brings in the new life." Boom! This light bulb turned on in my head, and I said, "That's Romans 8. You see, if by the flesh, well, I'll get up there and I'll start pulling off all those leaves, we'll get this thing looking better. Chris, you're looking good." "That's right. I've lost all my COVID weight." It's never going to happen, by the way. The flesh can't save itself. So he says, if you live by the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, what happens is you come to Christ and the life of Christ fills your life and pushes out all that dead stuff and replaces it with the newness of life. Who bears witness? "Lord, I struggled with unforgiveness and bitterness all those years, and you know what? You're freeing me." What did you do? What did you do? "I came to the Lord and the Lord has taken it away. I did what God said in his word. I began to pray for those that I was embittered against." And guess what? God's word is true. And praying for them, the Holy Spirit welled up this love for them. And I ran into them in the store and I went, "Oh, it's you guys. It's great to see you." And I realized God had replaced those dead leaves with the newness of life. That's what life in Christ is all about. Guys, this verse is one of those life-changing verses for me. As a new Christian, reading through and thinking, "Lord, what am I missing? What am I missing?" And it was just like it jumped off from the page. It was like the finger of God came down and said, "Chris, did you read this? You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit." Oh, it was wonderful. It is wonderful. And so in verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now listen, this is the evidence of a life of spiritual maturity. This is the evidence, being led by the Spirit of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And he goes on to call us the children of God. Now, I don't want to confuse you or make it appear as though I'm trying to appear intelligent, but I'm going to try to appear intelligent. The word for sons is huios in the Greek. And it's a distinct word that means like an adult child, a son that's come of age. There's another word in the Greek. It means, it's technon, and it's usually translated children. But again, it's distinctly the legitimate offspring of someone. It's not age-related. It's often used concerning association like the children of Israel. They're not talking about little children. They're talking about an entire nation, right? John makes the contrast in his epistle, 1 John, of the children of God and the children of the devil. He's not talking about little kids. He's talking about adults that associate themselves with God or not. And he says you can clearly tell the difference by who they're living for, who they look like. So that's technon, children. There's another word in the Greek. It's not in this passage, but we're going to see it in another one. And it's napios, and it means a little baby. The word actually would... The etymology of the word is not yet speaking. So a child that's so young that it can't really communicate yet, that's napion. And it's often translated child as well. So sometimes in the English, we don't catch the difference of the Greek text. But I want to give you a couple examples. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Huios, adult children, heirs to the throne. "Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Same word. John chapter 1, "As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Children is that technon word, meaning those that are associated with God, those that are part of his family, that have the inheritance. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called" what? "Children of God." That's what the Bible teaches us. But I want you to see another example, and we're going to have it up on the screen. If you want to turn there, it's Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Sometimes it's hard for me to find verses in the Bible. I don't know if it's my forgetful 50s or what, but we're going to have it on the screen here. Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses, and I want you to see, this is the principle that we're talking about. He dances between these two terms, that's huios, that's sons, adult inheritance, child, right? Versus the napios, the small, before they can even speak. That's the contrast here. And so it's translated son and child or children, those two different terms, so it's easy to see. So Galatians chapter 4, "Now I say to you that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, a sharer of God through Christ." We are in the family of God. We are in line for the inheritance right beside Jesus Christ as sons of God. That's amazing. That's just amazing to me. If you want to turn back to Romans, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," in verse 15, "but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" There it is. You have the spirit of adoption. Christian, you've been adopted. And that's not a negative term at all. That's not like a stepchild idea. Oh, you were adopted. It's what we're talking about. You've been brought into the great inheritance of the family, legal status as a child of God. And by the way, we were not always, in that sense, children of God. Now, Paul, when he was speaking in Athens, you might remember and say, "Chris, in Acts 17, Paul says we're all children of God, everybody. In him we live and move and have our being. What are you saying? We're not." Right. As our creator, we are created in the image of God. We have the potential to have life in God. But just because we are part of the creation and therefore children of God doesn't mean we have relationship with him as the family of God. That's what we have in Christ, so that Ephesians chapter 2, "You who were dead, he has made alive, who were once just like the others, children of wrath, just like the others," he says, "but God in his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again in Christ. We've been saved by the grace of God, brought into the family, brought into the inheritance. And so the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, cries out, that Spirit of adoption cries out, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba is Aramaic, and it means like the cry of a child, that simple, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust. Daddy is the best translation, I think, that we have in English of the word Abba. Daddy. I remember there was, when a few people were involved in our college ministry, Jake Loofborough and his sister Carly and all of them. Now they grew up in Cloverdale, and their youth pastor taught them this word, so they all would pray. You'd go through the college group and you'd hear prayers, and whenever it was Jake or Carly, they'd always say, Daddy, we come before you. And I'd think, oh, it's so awesome to see. Just that simple, oh, Daddy. You remember, guys, when your children were little, and they'd say, oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy. And then as they got a little older, it was, hey, Dad. And then when they needed, you know, help, Father, you know. But then they got a little bit older and came home needing money, and it was Daddy again. I don't know how that happened. But that's the term, Daddy. Now, it goes on to say, Father. So the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Daddy, and then Father. And that's just not like a translation of Abba. That's the intelligent confidence in relationship as a child. You realize your standing, who you are. You're a child of your Father. And you come into his family and you realize, I am the son of my Father. And so those two terms together, understanding, kind of that reckoning, realizing who you are a child of God, but also not losing that simple trust in your heavenly Daddy. Both together, that perfect expression of how to come to him. And this is the prompting and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus even said in Luke 18, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. By the way, little child, different word, paideon. So it means like a student, someone who's just a little bit too young to be an adult, but on his way and growing. And that's the way I feel most of the time. I'm starting to get this a little better, you know, closer to God, a better understanding. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with us. Look at this. It says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. I like that. He bears witness to us through the scriptures and all the other ways that God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. He bears witness. When I read the scriptures, I'm aware that, oh Lord, this is what you're speaking to me, to Chris today. Not just to them, but to me. He bears witness to me. There's that scripture in Hebrews that quotes Psalm 40 where it says, a body you have given to me, O Lord, to do your will. And he's talking about Jesus the Messiah. So look at this. Jesus comes into the world in bodily form and is able to go back into the scriptures as a man and read hundreds of years earlier when David wrote about him saying this very thing. This is me saying, a body you have given me to do your will, O God. And the spirits bore witness to Christ of who he was. I just think that's amazing. You know, God does that to us. He bears witness to us through the word of God. He bears witness in us by his Holy Spirit. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, 1 John tells us. By faith in Jesus, we are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week, having that seal of redemption. Remember the engagement ring, the guarantee, the very presence of God within our lives. Not just a distant note that was left for us, but his very presence within us is the seal and the guarantee. He bears witness in us, and he bears witness with us right here in our verse 16, with our spirit. Bearing witness with us concerning the living hope that we have in Christ, the power of his grace in our lives, the power of him in our lives, his hope, his grace, his power. And then verse 17, well, I don't know how to teach verse 17, by the way, so maybe we should skip it. What time is it? Oh, okay. This is just mind-blowing, verse 17. If children, and if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God. Okay, hold on. So we're adult children, so we have the inheritance coming, so we are heirs of all the things of God. We are heirs of God. That's mind-blowing. But then, if that wasn't enough, and joint heirs with Christ. Wait. So I understand that Christ inherits everything because he's God who became a man and lived a sinless life, completely perfect and righteous and holy. But Chris, I'm a sinner. How do I partake and be a joint heir with him? Exactly. This is the amazing gift of chapter 8 in Romans. He takes you and says, you're just like me now. Do you understand? You are holy and righteous. You are promised to be perfected in glory forever and ever as a co-heir with Christ. Christian, sleep well tonight knowing this truth. Well, what is your other option? Well, you can doubt it again if you want. You can live in that place of, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But I highly recommend that you stop doubting this promise because it's true whether you believe it or not. You can doubt it. You can say, I've come to Jesus. I believe he's saved me, but I don't know how much he's saved me. And you can wrestle with that and live in that place. But that is not what God has called you to. He's called you to a much better life, to have hope and peace in the grace of God and in the power of God because of his great and precious promises. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. And look what he goes on to say. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, we suffer. Anybody? Anybody? We want to remember to pray for Kim Soleil. She's having something going on. We don't know what it is. They don't know. They're not sure. She had an MRI on her brain, and they found something that's a concern, and there's pressure building up in her spinal fluid, they think. They don't know. She's had headaches for a month and a half. So I have no problems in my life whatsoever. Not at all. I still complain that I have to wear a mask when I go to the store. That's not suffering, I don't think, anymore. You know, it's like, no. Now, that's suffering. Matter of fact, let's pray for Kim. Can we pray for her right now? Father, we come to you and we lift up Kim and pray you'd touch her, that you'd bring healing to her body, peace to her mind, just as we're reading about today. Lord, that sense of your promises that she can grab a hold of. And Lord, for Terry, you give him wisdom and patience and compassion and strength for his wife and Selah as well. Just bless their family. Bring healing to Kim, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So he says it. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now I'm going to insert this transitional phrase. In light of everything that we just talked about, I have this for your consideration. I have this for you to consider. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You cannot compare the two. You just can't. You can try. Well, you know, I guess I'll put up with this a little bit longer. If you know, God promises heaven, I might. You can't compare them. It is so much greater that what Paul is trying to get us to understand is, Christian, don't hold both. Don't hold this idea of, I don't know if I can do this. I can't. I don't know if I can hold on. There's so much. It's so hard. But at least I have the hope of heaven. Don't hold both. He says, would you just let go of the other? It can't compare. In light of this suffering, we don't have to run from suffering. But in the middle of suffering, we can hold on to the glory that awaits us, that he says this will be revealed inside of us. What can't compare? The general sufferings, the persecutions of this life, the sense of futility, the hollowness of life around us. And by the way, all of those things, even persecution as a Christian, can become a huge foe if we lose hope forget the grace and forsake the power of God in our lives. It would be like picking up an empty cup and looking at the cup and being sad, going, oh, it's hollow. It's empty. It's so sad. Now, you can do that, I guess. Or you can look at it and go, hey, I can pour things into this. This will hold the contents. You see, that's mankind by design as human beings. We're like a hollow cup. And God takes himself in Christ and pours him into our lives until we are full. And I believe he keeps pouring and pouring until we are overflowing with God. Praise the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 4 on the screen says this, starting in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have been given great and precious promises of God. Even creation groans and labors. This is the song of nature. It's been said the song of nature is in a minor key until that day of the glorious revealing of the sons of God. So he says creation moans and groans and looks for that day. Isn't that interesting? And he says we do too. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have that promise of redemption. But creation is also going to be redeemed. We were talking about this in Revelation. This is the promise of God that he's going to come and establish righteousness, listen, on this planet. Not some far dream that we might have, not only when we go and see him in heaven, but he's going to return with us and establish his righteousness in the world, in the earth. And Christian, don't let go of that hope. You might look around and go, how is he ever going to do it? Well, as he always does, through covenant and judgment. He's going to separate out the sheep and the goats, wickedness from righteousness, judge wickedness in the earth, and establish righteousness in the earth. And he does it bodily when he returns to the earth. All of creation is waiting and groaning for that day, and so do we. So you don't have to run from suffering, and we can view it in light of the future glory that awaits us in Christ. How do you deal with suffering? I want to just end on this. How do you deal with your present day suffering right now? Now, if I were sitting there hearing Pastor Chris talk to me, I know that's kind of schizophrenic, but if I was sitting there wondering, how would I answer that? I might make this mistake and say, well, on Mondays, not so great. I don't deal with suffering too good on Mondays. Wednesday mornings, I do better. You know, and I tend to kind of lay it out that way. But I'm going to ask you, Christian, to look at your life in general. How do you deal with suffering? If it's convicting and you say, Chris, I don't think I'm dealing with it well, I want to give you a couple things. The first thing is this perspective here in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is our perspective. We're to eagerly wait for glory. The adoption of our bodies. Look at this here. Did I miss that? Where is that? Verse 23, and not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That future glory that awaits us. It doesn't mean sitting there defeated and helpless saying, I guess I just need to wait. I've got my empty cup. It's so sad. It's empty. No, that's not the perspective for the believer. The perspective for the believer, and I know it's hot, I'm almost done. The perspective for the believer is this, we have the victory right now in Christ. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, Paul reminds us in chapter 5 of Romans. And again, on the screen, you know this verse, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you. Hey, where's our screen? Have any of them come up?
Yeah.
Okay. John 16:33. Oh, you know what? Oh, is it up? Okay. I can't remember if I gave that one to you. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many of you, that's one of your favorite verses? I mean, that's it. You're going to suffer, but you don't have to run from that. Be of good cheer. I've given you peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So perspective, so key. Also, a directive. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. You were saved in hope, the hope of God in Jesus Christ. We're to eagerly wait with perseverance. In other words, keep hope alive. Hold on to the hope of God in Jesus Christ. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Hope becomes an anchor for our souls. It enters behind the veil, meaning into the very presence of God. That's where the anchor of hope is. And we hold the rope by faith, believing in the very promises of God. It's necessary for the Christian. Hope, that cherished expectation, absolutely necessary for the Christian, planted in those who are born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, holding on to that hope is impossible without faith, because in the end, false hope leaves you completely hopeless. But we don't have a false hope. We have true hope in Jesus Christ. Without hope, we have nothing to believe in, by the way. And without belief, we have nothing to hope in. But we have a living hope through Jesus Christ from the dead. So I want to leave you with one last little thing. And I know I've said that three times so far, but this really is the last little thing. Jesus prepares to meet with us, listen, Christian, every day, every moment of every day. Jesus has gone ahead of you to meet with you. And you might say, well, where? Well, the first place, right here, in the Word of God. If you feel like you're lacking perspective on how to deal with what's going on in your life, you're lacking that directive, get in the Scriptures. Jesus promises to meet you here. Where am I supposed to meet the Lord? Where he promises to meet you. And the first place is right here in the Scripture. The second place is in worship, in fellowship, in teaching. In other words, in church. Gathering together with the body. That's what this whole pandemic has made so difficult, because we feel so separated. As Andy and Sheila were walking up this morning, I went, oh, that's right. We're supposed to meet at their house tomorrow for frisbee golf and swimming and brownies. I guess I could still eat the brownies. I just love getting together with other believers and rehearsing these things and remembering that we have life in Christ. So in the Scriptures, Jesus promises to meet us in fellowship together in church, worship, teaching. And then also in prayer, you know that. We want to be in his presence. We want to be always talking to him and hearing from him. This is how we gain that perspective and live in that directive, led by the Holy Spirit of God, holding on to the hope that he's given us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, you haven't just left us directions that we can attempt to follow. Lord, you've given us everlasting life and a living hope and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for that hope. Thank you for that grace. And thank you for that power. Go before us, direct our thoughts, direct our steps as we live for you. In Jesus' name.